add my greetings to those that you've already heard. Something about singing that song made me hungry for tacos. I don't know. Or quiche, maybe I should say, huh? But I think we'll have to definitely add that to our repertoire when we have our next international dinner, so we can not only eat in different languages, we could sing in different languages. Just a reminder about the chronological Bible. If you are reading through this year, please stay for just a few minutes. We won't stay long. And if you say, well, I wish I would have got started, we still have three. And if you want one, and you can start right now, you don't have to worry about catching up, just start and read through the Bible chronologically. So if you're not started and you say, well, I think I would like to try it, come to a meeting and get a Bible. First three, get it. Actually, if 20 of you come, I'll buy more. We are doing the kingdom parables as we move toward Easter. And in Jesus' teaching, there are some parables that, as we mentioned last week, he taught in parables to make it easy to understand for those who wanted to understand, and difficult to understand for those who refused the truth. And that's what a parable does. It opens the light, opens the door for us to see in a new light, a truth. And if our heart is open to that, God allows us to see it. If our heart is closed, the parables really make no sense to us. It makes sense only to those who are open to the truth. And today, the parable is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And it addresses the problems that we have in the world today. I think this parable, of all of the kingdom parables, is most important for us today to understand. Because there's so many questions of why does God allow evil in the world? What, you know, why doesn't he just sweep away all of the evildoers? Why not, and like in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira came, remember they came and they lied in the church. And boom, they fell dead. And we kind of think, wow, we would have very small churches if that happened today. Why didn't God keep doing that? I think there's a law of the first times in the Bible. And you'll notice this as you read through the Bible, that on the first time of an offense, God deals very clearly with that offense, letting us know that that is really the end of that offense. And lying to the Holy Spirit is that which totally rips us away from God. And in the end, that will be true of anyone that lies to the Holy Spirit. The other question that is addressed in the wheat and the tares is, shouldn't we be the ones making sure that the kingdom of God is pure? And we're going to talk about different groups that down through the ages have tried to do that. And Jesus gives a different answer than we would think about in that case. And then finally, how can we tell the difference? Well, how do we know if someone's really true or they are a hypocrite or they are somehow leading us astray? And one of the great tragedies of the Christian history is that there are those who have been lifted up and have been praised and glorified and thousands have followed them, only to find out that they were not true. Or that they fell from grace. I just mentioned that there was a group that was collecting money for a very worthy cause, and now there's a huge scandal about one of the leaders taking the money and leaving with it, putting it in his own pocket. And by the way, I want to say a personal word of thanks to Chin Chin. I appreciate you drawing our attention to the fact that there are many people hungry around the world. And by the way, if you're wondering about this organization, it is one of the that is highest rated and the most percentage, one of the highest percentages of funds that are given get to the actual need. So if you're worried about, you don't have to. That is a very solid fund. Let's go now to chapter 13. And look at the parable. It begins in verse 24, and I'll read 24 through 30 because that's the story, the giving of the parable. And then he picks up. This one also has a very clear explanation. We will see after these first two, there is very little explanation of some of the others. I think Jesus has sets the pattern, and he expects us to be able to then understand as we are opening our minds to the truth, we see it. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It reads like this. There's another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crops began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat when you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." And then if you'll jump over to verse 36, you'll see the explanation. Then leaving the crowd outside, Jesus went into a house, and his disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The seeds that are people who belong to the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world," or the end of the age, some translations read, "and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in fire, so will it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into a fiery furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand." So let's take this parable and take it apart, kind of piece by piece. The field, it says, is his field. In other words, it belongs to the Lord, because he's identified the Son of Man is the farmer. The Son of Man is the name that Jesus used for himself. So Jesus said, the field is the world. Now, some have taken this parable and said, no, the field is just the church, and there are true Christians and hypocrites in the church. I think you can identify that a little bit in the fact that there are those who are followers of Christ. But I think it's easier and better, in my opinion, to interpret this as the whole world. In the whole world, the gospel has gone out. Jesus is said in John chapter 1, it says Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And in a certain sense, everyone has a sense born within them of right and wrong. And you know, we know when you're a little child and you do something wrong, it isn't because somebody explains to you that that's wrong. You know it's wrong. But it gone out into the whole world. And also, we know that Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, has also gone out and spread seeds in the whole world, seeds of evil. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But the world rightfully belongs to God. Now, there were two sowers. A man, it says, that sowed the good seed was the Son of Man, Christ himself. The enemy sowed tares, the devil, Lucifer, fallen from heaven. The word enemy that Jesus used actually is built upon the word hate, the hateful one, the one who comes with hate. And what is called weeds here, or tares, is probably darnel, a plant that looks like wheat, but it produces no grain. And we have a picture, if Thomas can get that up on the screen. And it has been said that at the beginning of the growing stage, even experts have trouble making a distinction between the two. So the two on the left there would be at the beginning, and they look very similar to each other. But at the end, at harvest time, bring up the next slide. Or is that both of them? There. At harvest time, it's very easy. Even children can tell the difference. Because the darnel has no grain. It produces no grain. It produces lots of seeds, but no grain. There's no value to it. There's nothing that can be made of it. Whereas the wheat begins to bow its head because it's so heavily filled with grain. And so it's very easy in a field to spot the weeds. You can tell them right away. So that's the different times. Thanks, Thomas. The crop is very clear. Jesus says the good seed or the good plant are the sons of the kingdom, and they produce fruit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're growing in grace, your life will produce fruit, and there will be fruit from your life. The tares, it says, are the sons of the evil one. Jesus used this very term, calling them sons of the devil, in John chapter 8. For there it says, for you, he's speaking to those who said, we are righteous because we are followers of Abraham. And he said, no, you are the children of your father, the devil. You love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally do not believe me. So Jesus pointed out, those who were followers of Satan, followers of the devil, they love to do evil, and they naturally tell lies. It is part of their very nature to lie. In fact, their whole life is a lie. Then let's look at the laborers. The laborers, there's two kind of laborers mentioned in this parable. One is the slaves or the servants of the landowner. His men, identifies them. And it identifies some problems they had. First of all, it says, while they were sleeping, the enemy came. And so they weren't being very watchful of the crop in the first place. And then when they came to the master, they said, well, we've detected now that there are weeds among the wheat. Shall we pull them up? So they wanted to take matters in their own hands. And they were very surprised that the master said, no, don't do that. Wait until the harvest time. But notice the workers at the harvest time are not the slaves of the landowner. It is not men. It is the angels. He said, I will send my angels and they will gather the weeds and they will be burnt and cast out. And they will gather the wheat and it will be brought into my barns. The harvest, it says, is at the end of the age or the end of time or the end of the world. The wheat will produce grain and they will be gathered into the barns. But look at the statement that Jesus made. I think it's a beautiful statement. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. There will be no more hindrance. There'll be no more question. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ will shine as the sun. And there will be a glory there that will go on for all eternity. The tares who are empty will be gathered and burned. They are identified as those who are stumbling blocks, those who hinder others from following God, and those who commit lawlessness or become a law unto themselves, a law unto themselves. The furnace of fire, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And some people have tried to explain some of these parables away because they say, well, we don't want to think about there being a hell that will last for eternity. The heaven for eternity, that's wonderful. But a hell, we want to eliminate that. And you just live a bad life, you just die, and that's the end. But that's not the Bible. The Bible uses the very same word for eternal life as it used for eternal punishment. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry, but that's the word of God. And people say, well, how could God punish people so long? For how could the punishment be so great? But in Hebrews it says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's what we need to focus on. God has done everything possible. He sent his own son to die in our place. He sent the Holy Spirit into the world. He has given us repeated opportunities to follow him. He is faithful in all of his ways. He has spoken to everyone in this room, and you know it. You know God speaks to your heart and calls you to himself. And if we neglect such a great salvation, God has no alternative than to condemn us to be separated from him. You say, well, will there be a real fire? Will there be really worms? I don't know about those things. The awfulness of hell will not be physical pain. It will not be some kind of smelly place. It will be the knowledge that we have neglected the truth, that we had opportunities to serve the Lord, that God called us in love and wooed us with his grace, and we've passed that up. That will be what will make hell hell. It's not that it's going to be fire. It's going to be absence from everything that is good, absence from all that God wants to work in our lives. Well, what is the main teaching of this parable? Remember, I said that when we look at the parables, we need to look for a main truth so that we don't get caught up in a lot of little tiny bits. I believe the main teaching here, and it's a teaching that we need to understand today, is that there will be evil mixed in and growing with the good until the end of the age. We live in the greatest possible time to be a believer in Jesus Christ. There has never been such a wonderful time. There's never been as many believers in the world. There's never been as much good music in all kinds of languages as there is today. There's never been the resources that we have today. I mean, it's amazing. The resources for us to grow and to understand and to believe and to follow God. It's a wonderful day. But there's never been a more evil day in the world. And I believe that. You know, I think sometimes we think, oh, yeah, it was evil back then. Yes, it was evil back then. But evil is growing. And we need to understand that exactly what this teaches, as the two will grow, coexist together and grow until the end of the age. Is it going to get better, folks? No. No. I'm sorry if that's disappointing to you. I'm sorry if you thought, wow, if we could just get all of Germany converted here, then everything's just going to get better and better. Actually, for a time, there was a time in the American history that was a very prominent preaching. Yes, the world's just going to get better and better and better, and then God will come. And then a few things happened. World War I happened. World War II happened. The Great Depression happened. And now we see the growing of evil in our land. And that's scary for me. And then it's in every land. So there's some things that this doesn't teach. And I think we need to be careful about that. One thing, it doesn't teach that God is sleeping. It doesn't teach that God wasn't watching and all of a sudden evil got into the world. It was by accident. No, it was his men that were sleeping. But the Bible is very clear. God does not sleep or slumber. God was very much aware of the evil that came into the world. You say, well, is he in favor of evil? No, he's against it. But does he allow it to remain? Yes, he does. And there is an opportunity. We have a choice to make. This parable is not taught so that we would learn how to judge one another. In fact, Jesus said, do not judge. If you judge others, you'll be judged. And it is not some kind of a fatalistic, well, there's certain seeds that are good and certain seeds that are bad. And you've heard about people that, you know, they're just a bad seed. There's no chance for them. As long as there's breath, there's chance. People can change. People's lives can be completely changed. But shouldn't we be the ones purifying the kingdom? That's the question. The workers came to Jesus and said, do you want us to rip them out? Jesus said, no, don't do it. But all through history, there have been those groups that wanted to do that, wanted to purify the kingdom, purify the world. In the time of Christ, there were at least four groups, the zealots. The zealots were those, because Israel was under the domination of Rome at that time, the zealots were those who wanted to, with force, win back the kingdom, overthrow the kingdom. And down through history, there's been a lot of people who said, that's what we have to do. The Crusades, probably the worst thing that ever in the history of Christianity was an attempt to forcefully take back Israel and to win it back. And awful things were done in the name of Christ. And there are those in South America who have taught a liberation theology. And that liberation theology says that if you have a corrupt government, you can kill them. Just shoot them. Get rid of them because they're corrupt. And they were actually that was actually taught among people. Revolutionaries are still around. There are those that still think that we have to take out evil by force. We have to destroy it. Then there were another group that was probably the opposite. The very opposite were the Essenes. And they decided that the only way to be pure as a group was to be totally away from the others. No touch of evil. They didn't go near anyone that was evil. They separated themselves out. And, of course, the whole monastic orders movement came out of that. People would say, well, we have to be totally self-sufficient in our monastery. We'll raise our own food. We'll have everything that we need right here, and we'll have no contact with the world. Now, are there good things that come out of monasteries? Yes. There are a lot of people that pray in monasteries. There's some good products that come out of monasteries. But is the idea a good one? No. In my opinion, it's not. We're not to be separated. When Jesus prayed for the church in John 17, did he pray, take them out of the world? No. He said, I want you to keep them in the world. In the world. Can God keep people holy in the world? Absolutely. He knows how to separate us from that which will destroy us. And then there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees and Jesus had a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. They were always following him and to watch if he washed his hands right, if he ate right, if he traveled right, whatever he did. And they had many problems with Jesus. I mean, he was healing people on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine anything more despicable than that? Healing people. And of course, Jesus had some very strong words for the Pharisees. He called them whitened sepulchers. You are like tombstones. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. He called them vipers. There's a number of Jesus has some very strong words for them. He said, if your donkey falls down into a well on the Sabbath day, you don't walk away. You pull it out. And here you're telling me I can't heal people on the Sabbath day? What's wrong with that kind of thinking? But you know, we live in a world that has a lot of legalists. There's a lot of people that have rules about it, you know. If you don't wear black shoes to church, you're not really a Christian. Oh, brown. Close to a Christian there. But, oh my, there's some people over there with colored shoes on. You'll have to notice what my wife is wearing today. She's not in here, so after the service, you'll have to say, oh, look at those shoes you have on. She's got her glittery ones on today. Now, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But I tell you what, there are churches that have rules that are just as ridiculous as that. And some of them began in earnest. Some of them began saying, well, in my life, God convicted me of some kind of pride in my life, and therefore I have chosen never to do that again. And maybe it was wearing a nice tie. And people, I went to a camp meeting once. My friend invited me without telling me anything about it. We parked across the street, and we went across the street to this big tent, and we walked in. And just as we walked in, he looked at me and he says, oh, they don't wear ties here. And I was the only person among about 800 people with a tie on. I felt a little conspicuous there. But to them, that was a sign of pride. That was a sign of pride. This is a sign that I love my wife. So if you want to know, it's Valentine's Day. I love my wife. She likes to see me in a tie. So that's why I wear ties. All kinds of rules. All kinds of rules. Legalists. And then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees of that day were kind of like the liberals of today. The Sadducees said, there is nothing miraculous. There are no angels. There's no eternity. And they tried to make up these crazy scenarios to tell Jesus that there would be nothing in the eternity. Remember, once they came to him, they said, well, what if a man got married and he died, and so his brother had to marry his wife so that his name would be carried on, and then he died, and there were seven brothers, and they all died, and there were no children. Whose wife is she in eternity? As if that was going to stump the Lord. And the Lord said, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God, because those things are not going to be the problems. And there are people today that say our biggest problem is that there is this thing called sin and this thing called a miraculous forgiveness. And if we just do away with sin and just everything's okay, if it feels good, do it. That's the age we live in. And then it's okay. And try to make everything nothing. And they're still in the church today. We call them liberals. Through the ages, man has attempted to purify the church. In the early ages, there were lots of purges with sword and fire. Probably the most noted that we know of, the Spanish Inquisitions in the 1500s. Thousands put to death because they didn't line up with the doctrine of the day. The church, the fact that we have a Bible today is testimony to the fact that there were people who were willing to put their life on the line to change the Bible into English. Wycliffe was so hated for making the scripture in English that 43 years after he died, they dug his body up and burned his ashes again, just to show how despicable that was, what he did. I suppose that really hurt him. Huss was burned at the stake. Tyndale was burned at the stake in 1536. The King James Version, the first authorized version in English, came out in 1611. If you've ever read the introduction, if you have an old King James Bible, read the introduction. It's hilarious because it's a long, drawn-out compliment to the king. What a great, wonderful person he was. He was not great nor wonderful, but they bribed him by writing that in the Bible so that they could print the King James Version. They wanted him to know. They even actually changed a couple of the verses because it says love does not become angry, but the king was known of being, he had really fits of anger. And so they said love is not easily angered. They changed actually the scripture to get it printed so that we could have an English Bible. We haven't changed much, have we? There are groups today that advocate husbands spanking their wives so that they will be obedient. If any of you husbands want to know that group, so I'll give you the address later. Now does that mean we should not decide what is right and wrong? No, that is not the point, whatever. Some people would say that. Oh, nobody can decide what's right and wrong. Jesus didn't feel that way. Remember, he went into the temple and he looked around and he threw the money changers out of there and he took a whip and beat people to get out of there because they were trampling on the holy ground and they were using it for their own good and for their own corrupt ways. Christ cleansed the temple and he does not say we don't know which is right and wrong. There are clear statements of all believers to follow, the commandments of Christ, the common faith, in our Savior. If you have not read our articles of faith, I would say you probably should look at those because those are basically, it's the same articles of faith as the Allianz, the German Allianz, but it's basically the same articles of faith of all Christianity. There are things that are right and wrong. So what should we do? What is our response to this? If it's not to not condemn or not judge, or not to know what right and wrong. I think first thing is that we should search our own hearts. We need to be clear. Are we wheat or are we tares? Are we helping people grow in their faith or are we hindering them? Do we, by our action, say one thing and do something else? That's a terrible hindrance. That's a terrible confusion to people. Do we live as though we are a law unto ourselves? That's the exact things that Jesus said were the tares. Those who offend others and who live lawlessness. Do you believe that, you must make decisions about your own life and everything about it? Then you might be a tare. You might be a tare. Secondly, we need to pray for and seek to restore those who've left the faith. It doesn't say anywhere we should bind them up and burn them. You know, someone has said that the Christian church is the only group that shoots their wounded. And there's some truth to that. You know, yes, men fall and fall deeply. But we need, according to the Word of God, we need to reach out to them. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters," in Galatians 6, "if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." That's our duties as believers. When someone falls into sin, we are to reach out to them and humbly and gently bring them back to the Lord. Finally, we need to reserve judgment and revenge for the Lord. The Lord said, "I will judge." There is a judgment day coming. And sometimes people say, "Well, there's people getting away with murder today." Yeah, there probably are, but they won't get away with murder forever. God will bring justice. There will be justice. There will be a judgment day coming. And we are not to take revenge. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." It is the Lord's place to take vengeance. Well, what should be outcome of this parable? As I was thinking about it, what are we to gain from this parable? Well, first of all, I think it should be an encouragement to all who are perplexed and anguished over the evil in the world. I think we need to understand that exactly what Jesus said is true. The evil and the good will grow together. And for some people, that causes great anxiety. And some people are so upset that there are hypocrites in the church. I'm not going to go there. You know, I have never seen anybody go to a store and look around and say, "Well, there's some people that aren't even actually buying here. Bunch of hypocrites in here. I'm getting out of this store." We don't think that way about anything except the church, you know. They're hypocrites. I just tell people, hey, that means there's something of value. If there's a counterfeit Christian, that means there's real Christians. And you got to keep looking until you find the real. But I think we should be encouraged to understand that the world is not going to get better. It's going to follow the path that Christ set. And then secondly, I think we need to have a caution to the overzealous who desire to judge all those around them. Judge by your standards. Judge by, you know, I don't want to be speaking, I hope you understand, I'm not speaking out of two sides of my mouth. I think there are very clear standards in the Word of God. There are very clear things that are sin. And the Bible makes it very clear. We need to be very clear that they are sin as well. But it's not my job to go around condemning people. It's not my job to get in somebody's face and say, you know, the Bible, according to the Bible, you're going to hell. That's not my job. My job is to tell them about the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm not here this afternoon to condemn. But if you look in your own life and you say, "Oh, look, I think there's something missing there. I think there's something wrong there. And I think my life is actually hindering people from walking with Christ," then I have good news for you. The news is that God can forgive you and God can change that in your life. And that's the way I want to end. Would you just, you don't have to stand up, but just bow your heads. And I want to tell you, God loves you so dearly. And He so much wants you to be in His family and to ultimately be in eternity with Him that He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for you. And some of you have not responded to that. And I just want to give you an opportunity right now. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Bible tells us that if we will begin to reach out, it is actually, He is running to greet us and to bring us into the kingdom. Will it make a change in your life? Absolutely, it will make a change. But that change will be so glorious and so great that you'll rejoice every time you think about it. There are no old believers that are sorry they followed the Lord. But there are many, many older people who regret having wasted their life following Satan. If you this very evening will give your heart to him and ask for his forgiveness, he will come in and begin fellowship with you, and your life will be changed forever and ever. Amen.